I'm sure that you've probably seen it before. Somebody takes a coin and they flip it in the air and they either let it land and bounce, or they catch it and they take it from their hand, they catch it in and put it on the back of the other palm, and then you look at the coin to decide which side is up. And you make some decision. Often it's sporting events, and they're deciding who's going to get the ball first, or who's going to defend what end of the field. And sometimes, though, when that takes place, they're using a special coin, a coin that is there because they're celebrating something. And so at that time, whoever is going to flip the coin makes sure that both sides understand which one is the heads and which one is considered the tail side of the coin. And then they let one of the teams choose, or one of the things are making a choice. How about another flip side? Some of you are probably old enough to remember back in the day when you would go and you would buy a 45. No, Mike, not that 45. A single.
A safe 45.
And it would have, on one side, it would have a song recorded that was the intention that would be the side that the radio station would play. And it was the song that they were hoping would get the attention of the customer to go and buy not the 45, but the whole LP. Well, on the opposite side of that, if you remember the 45s, you remember the B side. Now, the B side was a song that wasn't intended to be played on the radio, but it was one that was going to be on the album, and so they put it on the back side because, after all, you've got two sides to this record. You might as well make use of the back side, right? Use it for marketing. You put another song to trying to whet the appetite of the consumer so they'll go out and buy the album. So you've got the song that's intended, you've got the flip side that you put it there, but the purpose isn't for airplay. But yet, over the time that was the practice, there were a few of those that the B-side either became more popular or at least was popular. Now, for those of you who aren't old enough to remember 45s, maybe you remember the singles. That's what they call the cassette that was just like the 45, except for it was a cassette tape. You had the front side and you had the back side. And for some of you, you simply know that they put all the songs on the internet, and maybe, if you're lucky, they release one ahead of time. But back in the day, you had the 45s, and it's interesting. You go back and you do a little research, you find that there were some pretty well-known B-sides put out. Elvis Presley recorded Don't Be Cruel, and on the flip side, on the B-side of Don't Be Cruel was Hound Dog. Or you go a few years later, and you have what is maybe one of the most famous B-side recordings ever, and the Righteous Brothers recorded their version of Unchained Melody. Or then there was one that to me is more well known. Queen released We Will Rock You as the front side of a 45. And anybody want to guess what was on the flip side?
We Are the Champions.
Actually, I had that backwards. We Are the Champions was the one they released as the A side, and We Will Rock You was the B side, and I am evidently not the champion this morning. But yes, Tracy, you are correct. Yeah, we got them backwards, but we got them right. Well, neither of those flip sides are what I really want us to focus on this morning, but they kind of serve the point, because you know it's not that we're going to flip a coin and there's going to be a bonus that comes along with guessing the right side. It isn't that you're hoping as a record executive that you've made the right decision for the A side and the B side. Rather, what we're going to look at this morning is maybe, and I hate to use this, but maybe a little closer to the concept, the idea of you scratch my back and I'll scratch yours. You do something for me and I'll do something for you, but that's not quite what Paul is writing either, but that's the closest to a flip side as I could come. This is what Paul writes. We're going to be in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. And Paul says, yep.
Yeah.
Well, you have to hope, I hope you have a Bible this morning, because I forgot this passage. I've got everything else. I forgot this passage. Paul says this. He says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you, and that we will be rescued from perverse and evil men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. We have confidence in the Lord concerning you that you are doing and will continue to do what we command. May the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the steadfastness of Christ." And so Paul is writing, and there are three things that he's going to encourage the church at Thessalonica with and for. And there is a give, and there is a take. There is a what Paul is going to do, or what Paul is doing for the church at Thessalonica, and what the church at Thessalonica needs to be doing, but not always for Paul. But it begins with this. It begins with the advancement of the gospel. Paul turns to the church at Thessalonica, and he asks them for something. You know, as a minister, there are times when I need to ask for certain things, and I always find that difficult. It always seems a little bit selfish. But Paul seemed to have no qualms about asking for things when the need was there, and this passage is just one of those. And I've got a couple of quotes here I want to share with you. The first one, it is from commentator Gary Shogren. He says, "To Paul, one of the obligations that his disciples bore, having received the message of salvation from him, was that they pray for the gospel's advance into other areas. People might also pray for other aspects of the apostles' work. For example, Paul asks the Romans to pray that he will be able to deliver Jerusalem, the Jerusalem offering, and then visit Rome. The author of Hebrews asks for prayers to be released from prison." And so, the writers of the New Testament, they felt that they had this need to pray for the advancement of the gospel. Another commentator says this. He says, "Paul uses a tense of the verb that indicates an ongoing," when he says praying, or pray for us. Paul uses a tense of the verb that indicates an ongoing or a continuous nature of their prayers on his behalf. The apostle expects the Thessalonians not merely to utter a quick prayer for him that will briefly make them feel better before they return to the concerns that preoccupy their own lives. Instead, Paul challenges, even commands, the converts in Thessalonica to regard and regularly and repeatedly bring issues of his life and ministry to the throne of God in prayer. And so this begins with Paul's asking for the advancement of the gospel. He's not technically asking for himself. He's asking them to pray for him and to pray for Silas and Timothy and whoever else may be a part of his missionary entourage, but he isn't simply praying or asking the church at Thessalonica to pray for him. Rather, he is praying for the advancement of the gospel. And he says, pray that the gospel may continue to advance quickly. He's praying, he's asking the church at Thessalonica to pray for the speed of the message of Jesus Christ going forward. And if we look at the other writings of Paul, we find that there are several things that are probably included in praying for the speed of the gospel, and one of those is simply opportunities. Praying for opportunities to open up, for doors to open, for chances to be presented, for Paul, for Silas, for Timothy, for anybody who is faithful to the word of Christ, for the doors to be opened for them so that they can preach, so that they can teach, so that they can share the good news of Jesus Christ. Because without the opportunities, it doesn't matter how fast you go from place to place, the gospel doesn't spread. He's also asking for the effectiveness of the gospel. He's asking not that the gospel itself would be effective, because Scripture says that the word of God goes forth and it doesn't come back without doing what God intends for it to do. We're promised that the blood of Christ is always effective in removing sins for people who truly believe that that will happen. So it's not talking about the effectiveness in the gospel in that manner, but rather that the preaching, the teaching, would be effective in drawing people closer to Christ so that what the Word of God has said the Word of God will do can be done. We're praying for the effectiveness of the witness, of the message being shared. And so Paul sometimes will say, pray that we have the strength to preach. Pray that our eyes will be open to the opportunities and we will be effective in sharing the gospel. And he's praying for the growth of the church. Now, Paul is preaching the gospel and he wants it to be effective, and the effectiveness of the gospel is measured not by how many good things are done. It's not measured by how big a building somebody has to meet in. It's not even primarily measured in how many people are present, but it's measured in how many people are hearing the message of Jesus Christ and accepting that message. That is the true measure of effectiveness of a church. And so Paul asks the church at Thessalonica, because they have heard and accepted the gospel, to pray that the gospel message will continue to advance in a speedily fashion. But on the flip side of that, he also asks them to pray for protection. This is one of those places where Paul is asking other people specifically to pray for him and for his ministry team. He's praying or asking them to pray, and as Wima stated, even commanding them to pray for the protection of those who are sharing the gospel. Because if you go back and you read 1 Thessalonians, there was a point when we talked about the fact that looking through 1 Thessalonians, that Satan was hindering the opportunity of the apostles to go back to Thessalonica. They got run out of town, but they wanted to return. But Paul said to them, he said, Satan is hindering our path. And there are many times when Satan doesn't like the things that the church is doing, and he works to hinder the path of the church. Or maybe Paul is thinking back not to Thessalonica and being run out of Thessalonica, but maybe he's thinking back just a few days or a few weeks before that, when Paul and Silas were planting a church in the city of Philippi. And they were thrown into prison because they rescued a little girl from demon possession. And Satan doesn't like the opposition. So Satan worked through her owners, and Satan worked through the people of the city to get to the point where they had Paul and Silas thrown in jail. And Paul could look back to that, and he could reference that to the church at Thessalonica. And he could say, things like this are going to happen. There are going to be, later we read about the fact that he was beaten numerous times. He was stoned and left for dead. He was shipwrecked. He was in all kinds of danger. Many of the times he was in danger from people who opposed the gospel. And Paul said, pray that the gospel would be, or we would be protected as we proclaim the gospel. And we know that Paul isn't necessarily thinking, please make sure that nothing bad ever happens to us. But at the same time, he's praying that they would be protected so that they could continue to carry out the gospel, especially preaching the gospel to the Gentile world. Paul knew that that was going to be offensive to the Jews and to the Gentiles. The Jews didn't want to have anything to do with the greater Gentile world. So Paul, a Jew, bringing people from the Gentile ranks into what became the church, was offensive, and they didn't like it, and they were going to throw a stink. And to the Gentiles, those who were being converted were walking away from these other gods, and they would become upset. And Paul knew that he and Silas and Timothy needed protection. Because one of the things that has held true from the time when Paul was preaching throughout the whole church age and even today is that Satan is going to work to silence the spokesman. Paul is going to work to bring down the face of the church. Because it will bring more damage. And so, while Paul was praying and asking the church at Thessalonica to pray for him, he was also saying, pray for us because it will protect you as well. And sometimes we need to remember that church leaders need prayers for protection. And so while Paul was asking for prayer, he was asking the church to pray for him. He wants the church at Thessalonica to know that he is praying for them as well. And not just that he's praying for them, but what he is asking for them. And the first thing that Paul says that he asks for the church at Thessalonica is spiritual growth. Because, I mean, after all, that's what Paul was in the business for. Paul was in the business of bringing people to faith in Christ so that they could become mature believers. Mature believers who in turn were able to take the gospel to other people. You see, Paul and the disciples were called to be disciples who made disciples, who could make disciples, who could make disciples. You see, it isn't just for one generation, but we all need to have that spiritual growth. And I'm cutting it out, but I have in my notes, I have, Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. And this is Psalm 119, verses 9 through 16, both of which talk about the importance of the Word of God, about meditating on the Word of God, about putting the Word of God in our hearts. In fact, one of the more well-known verses is, "Your word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against you," or sin against thee, depending on how long ago you learned it. But here's the thing. The psalmist in both Psalm 1 and in Psalm 119 are saying that it's important that we have spiritual growth. But to have spiritual growth, we have to know the Word of God. And Paul says to the church at Thessalonica, he says, "I am praying for your spiritual growth. I'm praying that as you continue to hear the Word of God, it will continue to grow within you, and you will continue to grow as a spiritual being in faithfulness to God." And there are several ways that we can grow, and today we can grow, or we have tools to help us grow in ways they didn't at Thessalonica. Because how many of you have a Bible? I hope you all raise your hand. I'm not asking you to, but I started waiting because a couple people started raising their hands. So I was just wondering if everybody would raise their hand. If you don't have a Bible, tell me. I will swipe somebody else. No. I will find you one. I will find you one if you don't have one. But we not only have physical Bibles, but I've got a Bible right here. If I wanted to swipe right, I've got my Bible on the same program. And you all have access to Bibles. They didn't have those in Thessalonica. In fact, how many of you can read? That's good. I'm glad that you all have Bibles and you all can read. You know what that means? You should be able to read your Bible. Just saying. But they didn't have that. There are estimates that as few as 10% of the people in the early or in the Roman world could read. 10%. So, 1 out of 10 of you is able to read, okay? Now, it was expensive to have a scroll copied. It was expensive to have books, they were just beginning to have books made. It was expensive. So guess what? 1 in 10 of you can read. But maybe 1 in 10 of the 1 in 10 that can read has a scroll of the Bible. So now, if you are the lucky 1 out of 10 that can read, you have to hope that you have a Bible to read, or a portion of it. Because you go and you study the Old Testament, you study the times of Jesus, there were several scrolls that comprised the Scriptures. And for us, Paul would pray that I am glad that you have the Scriptures now. Put them in your hearts. Put them in your lives. The people in Paul's day, if they were going to grow in their faith, they could grow by listening to the preaching of others. So somebody would come along, somebody would preach, or somebody would teach, and they could listen, they could hear, they could grow in their spiritual faith in that way. And they could grow in spiritual faith in community. In real community where they are listening and caring and touching the lives of one another. And as Paul is praying for their spiritual growth, he also is praying as part of that spiritual growth, that they would be protected. Paul was asking the church to pray for him, but he says, I'm praying for your protection. I'm praying for you that you will hear the word of God and it will grow in you, and that you will be protected from things that might challenge your faith. And unfortunately, we don't do a good enough job of this in our Western church. We don't prepare people for spiritual attack that is real to come after we bring people into the body of Christ. I mean, after all, you look at the life of Jesus. Satan tempted Jesus in the desert. Satan continued to find opportune times throughout the ministry of Jesus to bring temptation. And finally, Satan, when he couldn't tempt Jesus to sin, he worked behind the scenes to have him hung on a cross. Stephen. Satan used a synagogue in the city of Jerusalem to have Stephen murdered. Later, Satan would use the Sanhedrin in Jerusalem to try and kill Saul. And if that is the case, if those are the case, why would the church at Thessalonica need any less than to have people praying for their protection? Why would the church, from the time of the church at Thessalonica until today, why would the people who lived in the church need any less than to know that somebody is praying for their spiritual protection? That not that they would be kept from harm, but that they would be protected enough that they could grow spiritually. And the thing is that if spiritual growth is happening, Paul is praying for spiritual growth. If that's happening, one of the the natural outgrowths of spiritual growth is spiritual activity. And that's the second thing Paul turns and says to the church at Thessalonica: I'm praying for you that there would be some spiritual activity. And if we look at that and think about the spiritual activity that Paul is thinking about, you simply have to look at the things that he commanded the church at Thessalonica to do. There were things that he had commanded them to do. Some of them we don't have, because some of those commands were the things that Paul taught them while he was preaching and teaching in Thessalonica. He taught them things that we don't have access to. But he was saying, do the things I commanded. Some of those things might be what he wrote when he wrote the book of 1 Thessalonians, when he wrote the first letter back to the church of Thessalonica. There were some things that he commanded them. If you remember, as we finished that, there were 14 commands in just a few verses. That Paul said, you do this and this and this and this and this and this. Paul surely had sent some instructions, some commands back to the church at Thessalonica with Timothy, when Timothy was able to make his way back to Thessalonica. And Paul says, you do those things. And we can even look back at this letter that Paul had written, and there are commands within it that Paul says, you do these things. And as Shogren and Wyma point out, some of those even include praying for Paul. And Paul also prays that God will direct their hearts, that God will remind us of His love for us. Don't you know that's important, that there are those times that we are reminded of God's love for us? Because it's in those times when we're reminded of God's love for us that we feel the desire for growth to take place. When we feel safe and confident, we feel the desire to share the good news with others. And so Paul asks that God would direct their hearts to be reminded of the love of God, that Paul writes that they would be steadfast in Christ. That they would be determined, like Jesus was determined to go to the cross. And we read that Jesus was going to the cross. He did not end up at the cross. He didn't happen onto a cross. Jesus was going to the cross. There's also Jesus' unchanging commitment to us. He loves us. He saves us. He continues to work within us because He has this unchanging commitment to us. Later, Paul would write to the church at Philippi, that passage that Tracy read as we began this morning. And in that, he says that we should have the same mind as that of Jesus Christ. Our attitude, our desire should be to see that the gospel of Jesus Christ goes forth from here, and that we are taking that gospel to other people. Because when we have received the gospel, Paul says that the gospel should be working in us to move us and compel us to make disciples. We're saved because God loves us, but we're saved so that we can save others or bring others to God for salvation. What Paul wants from the church at Thessalonica is no less important than it is for the church today. It's what I think of as flip side encouragement. You know, unlike flipping a coin or the possibility that a B-side on a 45 might become well known, Paul asks for encouragement that goes both ways. And it's not strictly a you scratch my back and I'll scratch your back. Rather, it's a God saved us both. God saved us both. And so pray for us, Paul says. Pray for me. That I would consistently, carefully preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'll pray for you, Thessalonians, or I'll pray for you, Mount Zion Christian Church, that you will grow spiritually, and as you grow spiritually, you will serve generously. And the encouragement that comes from those prayers is an encouragement that's supposed to go both ways. And so this morning, I'll pray for your encouragement, and you pray for mine. Let's stand as we sing this next song together.